I'm going to start off with a trivia question. Who said the following? Ben, cool guy Christian, go ahead and read this passage right here.
For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. No one can restrain his hand or say to him what he will.
Alright. So, obviously talking about who?
God.
Talking about God, right? Right. In a positive or negative way? Positive. All right. So who said?
I'm gonna say Job.
Job. That's a great guess. It's wrong, but it sounds good.
Was one of Job's friends.
One of Job's friends. Also a good guess, but wrong. Solomon. Man, such good guesses.
Is it
Paul? Isaiah? Isaiah's been said in every single one. I guess because I talked about Isaiah yesterday. No, it's not either one of them. What's that? Not a minor prophet. Well, it's in the book of Daniel.
Nebuchadnezzar.
Nebuchadnezzar actually says this. Which is interesting. Who's Nebuchadnezzar? The most dominant power in the world at this time. Nebuchadnezzar is praising God at the end of Daniel 4. But what started this? What kind of led to this? At the beginning of Daniel 4, he's not saying stuff like this, right? There's this interpretation of a dream. Can anyone talk to me through Daniel chapter 4? Yeah, go ahead. What's your name?
Zeke.
Zeke, go ahead.
So he has this dream, right? And there's this massive tree, you know, and the birds of the air are, like, resting in it. And he's like, dude, this tree is so cool. But then the tree, it comes and it gets cut down. And he talks to Daniel about it, and Daniel interprets it for him. He's like, look, this is going to be you, buddy. And
if
you don't repent.
Yes, right. If you don't repent, right? Yeah, good.
But then he doesn't repent and humble himself. So God says, you're going to be with the beast of the fields, and you're going to eat the grass of the field. And he humbles him. And
that's exactly what happened, right? He is out in the wilderness eating, like,
basically a cow.
Exactly, right. Because he says this, Nebuchadnezzar says, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power for the honor of my majesty? So you have this great leader of Babylon looking out and seeing all the success, seeing this great tree which everyone is using for their own good. He is the beneficiary of everyone in the nation because of the great things that he has done. Right? And he did not repent and was brought down. But he eventually does repent. And I think that's what makes this story so cool, is because we see one of the greatest poems about God's dominion and God's power is said by a foreign king, a pagan king, but who was brought low and was able to recognize God's greatness. Before, Nebuchadnezzar served the idol of himself, but he was brought low and was able to serve God. And that's the intent of our discussion today, is we're going to look more about the idol of self and just how debilitating that can be. So, our title, Becoming What We Worship, do you remember what passage that comes from? So we talked a lot about Isaiah 44, and this is actually kind of cool. I think Isaiah is expecting his readers to know this psalm. It comes from what psalm? 115, right? I think that there are connections between those two passages, specifically Isaiah 44 and Psalm 115. I think Isaiah is expecting you to understand Psalm 115 before you get there. Anyway, so we look at it in Psalm 115. So that's where our title comes from. But our theme verse, and I don't know whether the other guys brought it up again, but our theme verse is coming from 2 Corinthians 3 in verse 18. Rachel, could you read that for us?
And we all who with unveiled faces come to the Lord's glory are being transformed to his image with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord.
So the idea and our goal is that we are being transformed into his image. If we're going to become whatever it is that we dedicate our time to, whatever it is that we worship, well, let's make sure that whatever it is that we're worshiping is Him.
is the true image that we were created to be like in the first place. That we are going to be transformed into him, his image. Again, not that we become gods ourselves, because we start to think, that's when we start to place the idol of self up on the mantle. But that we are revealing who we were created to be in the first place. But the theme for this particular section, or this particular lesson, is going to come from Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Emery, could you read that for us?
For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who exchange the truth of God for a lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator.
The NIV says that last little part there, served the created rather than the Creator. I like that rendering of it, that we are choosing to serve the created rather than Creator. What is God's greatest creation?
Man.
But us, right? Yeah. I mean, I think it was designed to be that way, right? Because when we were created, what kind of authority were we given?
I just said.
What kind of authority were we given? Right, so what does he say? That we have dominion over
everything,
right? Yeah, and we talked about it yesterday. One of the cool things about us being in the image of God isn't that like we look like God. I have no idea whether God is taking this form necessarily, but it's that we are able to do God-like things, that we can create certain things, right? In that comic by Nate Creekmore, who, if y'all have never looked at some of this stuff is awesome. Y'all gotta go check out Nate Creekmore's stuff. He worships here. Anyways, it's that we can create space, right? We can create space for good things. We can create works of art. We can create paintings, right? I mean, you can look at other things, other creations of God. Like, you can look at, a spider. Perhaps. Take a spider. The spider creates this beautiful web, right? And especially on a beautiful spring morning, there's dew drops on it, and people take pictures of it, and it looks really nice, right? Something that's pretty, something that's great. Or, if you like music, well, you know, crickets can play music. Fun fact, y'all know the collective noun for crickets? Like what a group of crickets is called? An orchestra. An orchestra of crickets. That's kind of cool. And why do we call it an orchestra? Well, because when there's a big group of them, and they're all, like, rubbing their legs together, it creates this great sound, right? Yeah, that's kind of cool. But the spider, the beautiful rose, the cricket, do they do those things because they're like, you know what, I really want to tap into my inner creative side? No, why do they do it? What's that? It's instinct. It's really just who they are, right? They're not doing it out of some sort of dominion or out of some sort of authority. We have the ability to be creative, which is a really cool thing. And so if we're making like this big pyramid of all of God's creation, I just did a square, a pyramid of God's great creation, where are we on that pyramid? We're at the top, and I think that's how God intended it. Except that wasn't enough for us. Instead, we want to worship the creature, or the created, rather than the Creator. And when we do that, we prefer ourselves to be the Creator. I think what we've done is we have placed the idol of self up and made ourselves the Creator and kicked God out of the equation altogether. And when we do that, we are then bowing down to ourselves. And we're going to get into that a little bit more through this. But I want to ask, what is an idol? There can be multiple answers for this. What's an idol?
Something to worship.
All right, something to be worshipped. Good. What else?
Something you sacrifice to.
Yeah, what are some examples of that?
Time, money.
Okay, so that'd be like modern day, more, well, it's not modern, it could always be, it's always been this way, but sacrificing our time to something, our money to something good. Like, literally, though, like in Old Testament, if we think of it in Old Testament terms, what were things that were sacrificed to idols?
Like, lambs.
Yeah, and animals and stuff like that were physically sacrificed, physically killed. What else?
Children
were actually sacrificed to idols too. So there's this sense of idols were made to be sacrificed to in some way, shape, or form. That's what we do with idols. Yeah, alright, so an idol is something that's worshipped, And perhaps a sign of that worship, we sacrifice to it. What else is an idol?
Something you hold in high esteem.
Okay. Something held in high esteem. What else? So we regard it as something great. That's somehow in him. We regard it as something great, right? What else?
Something you feel like that can provide
for you. Ooh, okay, yeah. There's got to be some sort of purpose you go to this idol. Because it's going to give you something, right? Yeah, it can provide for you in some way, right? Again, if we think of like Old Testament examples, I think what were some things that they expected the idols to give them? If you can think of Greek mythology or Egyptian idols and stuff like that, what were these gods expected to do?
Like giving
the harvest. Okay, a good harvest, right? Yeah, good. What else?
Fertility, prosperity.
Yeah. Okay. So prosperity of some kind. There were gods of rain, gods of the earth, gods of the sun, gods of war, right? They're gods of all these different things, right? So they were intended to be praised, they were intended to be worshipped, sacrificed to, held in high esteem, so that it could provide for them in some way, too. They're like physical blocks of wood, as we talked about yesterday. So idols are a lot of different things. And we talked about it yesterday, how because we have moved on from these wooden idols, Satan too has moved on from those things. And I think that we still see this type of worship. I think all of these things apply to that Old Testament idea of idol worship. But all of these things, I don't think I have to stretch it too much. They apply to us today very much, right? Even the things that we serve, ourselves even, it's for the purpose of it providing for us in some way. So I want to ask this now. And again, I don't feel as though I fully understand this, and maybe I never will, I don't know. But the scope of idol worship in the Bible is crazy. I the more I read about it, the dedication towards eradicating idol worship is prevalent throughout Old and New Testament. This was like the single worst thing that Israel and God's people have wrapped themselves up in. And so it's dedicated to that a lot. But I want to ask why. Why did people worship idols so much? Okay, cultural, right? Which in and of itself can be an idol, too. Culture. Yeah. What else? Ooh, ooh. Talk more about that. Good. Yeah, that's good.
It's easier. I mean, like, when they came out of Egypt and they were like, they built this calf and they're like, oh, this is the God that brought you out. Like, it was probably a lot easier to just worship this calf than to wait for Moses to come down or to follow the Ten Commandments that would after.
Okay, so, and this is what I want to spend our time with right now. I think the biggest reason why people have chosen to serve idols is because it's easy. Go ahead.
Also, maybe because it's physical, maybe because
okay,
it's
yeah, easy. So that's definitely something, too.
Remember, they couldn't see God when he brought them out of Egypt. But then,
well, they could in certain ways, but not in the way that they wanted, right? Yeah, good. And remember, did the people go on top of Mount Sinai? No. Why did Moses even go up there?
People were afraid.
Yeah, think about what happened on Mount Sinai. All these crazy things are going on, and it said that the people were afraid. We don't want God to talk to us anymore. Moses, you intercede for us. You talk for us. And eventually when Moses leaves, their impatience leads to a creation of some sort of idol. Well, what they ended up doing was they ended up falling down to something that they could actually see, something that they could actually touch. But I want to go back to the fact that I think it's easy. If we look at idol worship, what's so easy about idol worship is because, again, in exchanging the truth for a lie and serving the creation rather than the creator, We substitute ourselves as the creator. Who created the idols? Who built those idols but us? And because we are the ones who built it, who now calls the shots? We do, right? So if I want to have, like, a big feast, if I want to eat, like, a lot of food, and I don't have as much as I would want, so if I want to go over to, like, poorer farmers and take from their fields and take from other people's fields to provide for this great and glorious feast, what do? Well, I just say it is all in the name of idol worship. You know people did that? People stole from the poor in order to say, hey, you donate to us, it's all for the purpose of serving our gods, all right? It's all going to be for good, right? They justify their own greed because of idol worship, in the name of idol worship. They justify drunken parties for the purpose of idol worship. They said, like, actually drinking and getting drunk was a way that you could honor these particular idols. They justified adultery for the sake of idol worship. Y'all understand that, like, they used, not all temples, but they used some temples for the sake of just committing adultery, because do you think people actually wanted to do that? Yeah, they did. And so they simply justified it by saying, well, it's all in the honor of our God. Our God wants us to do this. They even justified murder for the sake of honoring their God. You understand, when we start to make idols out of things, I'll back up. We talked about the foolishness of idols yesterday. There were three things that I said, pulling from Isaiah 44, three reasons why idols were foolish. Because, well, I'll let you say, what were those three reasons? They're worthless. They can't do anything, right? They can't physically do anything. All right, there's that. What's that? They're made by man. And that's, I think that's what we see, is like, because man has made it, it is inherently temporary, is inherently incomplete, it's not perfect, but because we're the ones who make it, we are the ones who get to call the shots, and we are the ones who get to determine whether something is right or whether something is wrong. And in doing that, all we're doing is serving ourselves. But the problem with this, and this is what Isaiah talks a lot about, really, Proverbs talks about it as well, is when you start giving in to those things, it seems as though you're doing good for yourself, because after all, I'm happy eating a lot, drinking a lot, committing adultery, I'm happy satisfying my anger and things along those lines. But the problem is, and history tells, like, their feasts, and what happens when you harvest the land over and over and over and over and over and don't give it any time? It ruins it completely. It ruins the soil, and eventually it led to famines in their area. These drunken parties eventually turned into orgies, adulteries eventually turned into rape, because you couldn't satisfy that lust. You couldn't satisfy that desire. And it eventually just led to their own demise. Timothy Keller, in his book Counterfeit Gods, defines an idol as anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God, and anything you seek to give you what only God can give you. When you are seeking other things to give yourself something that only God can give. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that. But I want to also ask, what are some ways that we worship ourselves? If we have substituted God and placed ourselves on that mantle, what are some ways that we actually do that? What are some ways that we promote ourselves?
You, like, get a good job, and you're like, oh, like, I did this all myself. Like, no.
Okay, yeah. Man, I picked myself up by my own bootstraps and American dream. I did it, right? Yeah, I mean, that seems to be what Nebuchadnezzar did. Yeah, yeah. So, through our own accomplishments, right? Good. What else?
See, I know for me sometimes it can be hard. Like, when I first get home from school or work or both, like, you know, I'll be there, I'll be like, do my Bible reading right now, which I should do, or I could go to YouTube. And one is clearly right, you know, I mean, I think you can make a decent argument for, you know, you should give to God first, you know, and then...
Right. So, in the way that we spend our time, yeah, / energy. What else? How else do we serve ourselves?
And what do you prioritize?
Okay, so priorities, right? We often think of like our life in this big pie chart, and this section is family, this section is school, this section is work, this section is entertainment, and this section is God. All of it's God. Now, obviously, the other things are going to fit into it somewhere, but God is the one who's over all of that, and that's how it needs to be. But we can worship ourselves through priorities, and if we are putting ourselves on that mantle, then what we end up doing is we become that priority. Anything else that we promote ourselves? So, I do think it would be important for us to look practically at what we do with our time and how we use these unique resources. I think social media and just phones in general are unique resources. And I do think it's a resource, right? Meaning it can provide something to it. But we talked about, like, yesterday how Satan moved on from wooden idols because we have moved on. And I believe his biggest success is taking things that are good and manipulating them. And I do think that social media and phones in general have good things in them. What's some good that comes from? Yeah, you can connect with others, right? I don't think we typically think of it in this way, but you understand, like, the purpose of social media was a way to be social, right? To connect with other people. It's honestly an extension of, like, the Pony Express. Right? Well, the Pony Express was used as, like, to send mail more quickly to other people so that we could communicate with them. This is so great. I can give it to this guy who's going to ride on this horse, and he's going to take it all the way over there, and they'll know what I have to say about something. That's really cool. And obviously that progressed. We got Morse code. We got telephones. We got all these other ways to better communicate with one another. And now we have ways that I can instantly communicate with someone. How great is that? That we can instantly communicate to someone. And if that gets boring, we can put some weird filter over our instant communication and send that. Or I can take a picture of the floor and write something about it and send it to somebody else. I don't understand why y'all do that, but I'm an old man, so. yes, I really do think it's at its core anymore, but at least in its origin, there are some really good things, and communication can be a great thing. What other good things can be provided for through social media and phones? Yeah, absolutely. We can use that communication to communicate things that are worthwhile. That's really good.
And then I know, like, on Facebook, there's, like, group chats, like, other Christians. Like, there's, like, one thing we're going to, it's like a retreat, and, like, we all join that retreat, and it's, like, a bunch of other members there, like, all talk and do stuff, and so it's, like, connected with, like, Christians.
And that's really cool that you can do that. You can also get information a lot faster, right? Like, Google is, man. Oh, I had Google when I was a kid, too. But, I'm not that old. It was just so easy to do research for research papers and things like that. It was all right there, which is really convenient. And I think all these things are good. And it's a way that you don't just connect, but you can kind of see how other people are doing. And that could be nice, right? I like the fact that I can see some of my old friends who somehow, some way, got married and have a kid. Like, that's really weird. I'm of the age where everyone posts about their children now. Just scrolling through Facebook is nothing but kids. And it's like, okay, that's great. I'm past that. But it's a... that could be kind of cool to be able to see that. But there are some obvious dangers to these things. Yes, we can communicate, and yes, we can find information fast. But are all the things that we communicate good? No, I think we understand that. Is all the information we find good? No, I think we understand that, right? There's some obvious things that come with that. And I think the main focus of social media was to connect. The focus now is hardly for the benefit of others. And I think one of the dangers of social media is just that idea of self-promotion. And I want to say from the get that, look, it was my generation that invented social media, and it is my generation that I think has used social media for the most evil. I think old people have used social media for the worst things. So I don't think it's just a young person problem at all. And you all know that. But you also know that it is a problem that young people are handling as well. But
I think what it has created is like this. Do y'all know what narcissism is? What's narcissism?
Yeah, this is over obsession with yourself, which can be shown in multiple ways, right? What are some ways that that self promotion or over obsession can show itself? Yeah, appearance, right? You're constantly concerned about how you look, or you constantly want to show off how it is you look, how much of a cool guy you are, right? So what other ways? One way I think is just through ego in general. That I am better than everyone else here at something or whatever. I am really, really great at this. But I think narcissism can also be shown somewhere else. Like, let's say this, like we're having a party right here and everyone's hanging out and being together and I'm just kind of over here in my corner. Why is no one talking to me? Why is no one over here? They should be coming to talk to me. I'm not going to go talk to them. They need to come talk to me, right? And then you start having this woe is me type attitude of, I can't believe people aren't inviting me to these things. I can't believe I am not associated with this crowd. I should be with this crowd. I should be able to do these things. But even though I'm not, I'm going to put the blame all on everybody else as opposed, like, you see, it's like narcissism can show itself in other ways. And it's not that narcissism didn't exist before social media. It obviously did. But what social media has done is kind of just ballooned that. It's like turned into this Macy's Day Parade balloon that someone dropped the rope of and is now just going crazy, right? I don't think we have the control over it that perhaps we think we have. I mean, the whole business model for social media is predicated on the thought that other people are interested in what I have to say. Is that not like self-promotion or self-obsession of some sort, right? The whole reason why it exists is like we are under the impression that other people need to know what I think about this thing or something like that. Other people need to know these things about me, because if people didn't feel that way, these things wouldn't exist. The only reason why we post anything is because we feel as though we can communicate to other people something worthwhile. And so in order for them to exist, they've created these innovations. Talked about like you know, they have these different filters and stuff like that where we can perhaps hide certain things about ourselves that we don't like, and we can portray a certain idea about ourselves. Stories only last 24 hours, which certainly isn't showing any sort of accountability there or building any sustainable connection. TikTok puts out these short, bite-sized videos, which helps us provide more content, but of much less value. And so we're not really building anything, but really what is there is just to help promote ourselves. And it is created, and this is like the greatest job title ever, the job of influencer. An influencer. That's what a great job. I would love to be an influencer on whatever it is that I like. I mean, if you're going to maintain that job, you have to constantly be trying to direct the spotlight to yourself. You cannot have that job without being self-obsessed to some degree. And who are the people who are like the most followed people on different social media outlets? But like makeup artists, models, and personal trainers. And then for guys, people who do really dumb things. For some reason, those are the people that we choose to follow the most. Maybe it feels some sort of, I don't know. I don't know why that is the case. Again, I'm old. But these positions are mostly predicated on the idea of self-promotion. And I think what we have done is that we have fooled ourselves into thinking that the social media at its best is a good way to connect with friends. But at its worst, it's the ultimate time waster. That's my, that's certainly the thing that I struggle with the most with phones in general. But it's promoting self-obsession, which really just gets in the way of developing any type of real connection or relationship. I want to go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 1 while I'm erasing all this stuff. We're going to look at a bad example of putting ourselves as the idol in Romans 1. Romans 1 is a really, really great chapter, an introduction to a really confusing book. If you've ever gone through Romans can be pretty difficult to understand at times. But Romans 1 has, like, you know, those passages that you can put on a mug. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, which is nice. Or talking about, in verse 20, talking about all the glorious things that God has created, and we can know that He exists just by looking at those things. These are really good. But you know, it's in the context of addressing people who know God, who have chosen not to regard Him. And so he goes on to this long list of different things to bring up. Darcy, could you read verses 18? You can read from the board if you want, because I skipped verses 19 and 20. 18 through 22, so this column right here.
The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools.
So I find it interesting that, who is repeated throughout this? Okay, so God is repeated, right? But what is being revealed to these people in verse 18? Yeah. The wrath of God, the anger of God. Why? Because they knew, although they knew God, they knew Him, they did not glorify Him or give thanks. So Romans 1 goes through this really, really long list of all these terrible things that the people are doing, and the beginning of that list, you can almost think of it as like a stair step down to nothing. What starts at the beginning of that list is they knew God, but they didn't glorify Him or give thanks to Him. That's everyone in this room right here. We all know God, but what are we going to do? Are we going to glorify Him, and are we going to thank Him? Ruth, could you read 23 through 25 now?
God exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised.
What's a repeated phrase in those verses? Or a repeated word?
Exchanged.
Yeah. What's an exchange?
You're
going to get something for something else. I got these pair of shoes. I don't want them anymore. Take them back to the store and exchange them for something else. Right? I'm giving something up to swap them for something else. So what's being swapped in verse 23? Oh, but what God?
The immortal God.
The glory of the immortal God for these images, which look like mortal human things. Remember in Isaiah 44, it talks about that the carpenter creates this idol in human form in all its glory. Which again, it's intended to be something small. It's not very glorious, right? So we're exchanging the glory of the immortal God for something that's not very glorious and something that's temporary and really just looks like us. So they're exchanging something. And in verse 25, what's being exchanged?
They exchanged truth for a lie.
Truth for a lie. Truth can be difficult sometimes, right? The truth hurts. And it can be ugly at times. And so the temptation is always going to be there, exchanging the truth for a lie. But lies sometimes are a lot easier. I think we have some basic needs as humans, right? We have basic physical needs, right? We all need water, food, shelter of some kind. But what are some needs that we have as humans that aren't those physical needs that everyone in the world desires? This. Right, purpose. Okay, good. We all want to have purpose or something. Go in Barnes & Noble and see how many self-help books you can find on finding your purpose. Right? And I think they talk to young people about that a lot. Like, what job are you going to have? Equating job with your purpose in life, which, by the way, those two things are not the same. All right, purpose. What else?
Belonging.
We talk about that.
What do you mean?
Oh, like being a part of something bigger than yourself.
Okay, yeah, being a part of something that's bigger than yourself. I've talked to some people who have no religion of their own. They'll admit that religion is important because they're like, you know, everyone needs that community to be a part of. Everyone needs that type of thing to identify with. Look, I don't identify with Christianity. I don't identify with a church. I identify with Christ. That's who I am. But yet, this idea of belonging is so prevalent. And we force that everyone has to be a part of some group, of some kind. Whether that be by nation, by race, by gender, whatever that happens to be, I need to find some sort of purpose, some sort of belonging within this, within these walls of some kind. Yeah, yeah. Good. Trent, is it?
Yeah.
Okay, Zeke, go ahead.
Emotional connection, that may just go hand in hand with belonging.
Yeah, okay, so some sort of, let's say, like a relationship of some kind. This could be friendship. This can be like girlfriend or boyfriend. This can be an emotional connection with something, right? Yeah, I'll talk about that a little bit more. What else? What other needs do we have?
Hope.
Yeah. I think that might go along with purpose of some kind, but I think hope for sure. What about love? I think we all want love, and we want to give love and receive love. I think everyone is hoping for that. Anything else?
I think everyone's seeking relief of some kind. Right? And I don't just mean like I skinned my knee and they put like some Neosporin on it or something like that, but like where we have gone through something in our life, something is missing from our lives, and we want relief from the pain that creates. I think everyone's searching for some sort of relief there. I think we all have these needs in our lives. But the problem is that, and this has been culture for forever, but I think it's especially a problem of American culture, which is this idea of liberty, that as long as I can... I deserve the right to do whatever it is that I think is right, whatever it is that I want to do. And no religion and no government should get in my way of doing that. And so with that, any type of success that we have, who receives the praise for it but ourselves? We talked about it before. I'm the one who pulled myself up and fulfilled this American dream, and far be it from anybody else to keep me from doing that. And so we've started to put ourselves where we are our purpose. A little music history. So Bob Dylan wrote a song. Bob Dylan went through this weird like Christian phase, but he wrote a song called Gotta Serve Somebody, and in the song the repeated phrase is it might be the devil or it might be the Lord, but you gotta serve somebody. Well, John Lennon wrote a song shortly after that. They used to be friends. Shortly after it, and his song was called Serve Yourself. We've substituted serving God or man with just ourselves, because again, that's just a lot easier. So our purpose comes from that. Our sense of belonging, we have substituted just for ourselves, because far too often we have put our hope and dependence on relationships and other people, and we have found that they have let us down to some degree, and therefore, you know what, I'm just going to do it myself. I'm going to take control of these things, and therefore if we do that, our hope is in ourselves. We love ourselves, and the sense of relief comes only for ourselves. So, Zeke, you mentioned like an emotional connection. I really like music a lot. I don't know if y'all feel this way. Like, are there any songs that you listen to or that you have listened to in the past that immediately it creates some sort of emotional reaction? That doesn't mean like cry or anything, but like it can. But like it immediately causes some sort of emotional reaction to it. Maybe it's because you tie it with a memory of some kind or something like that. Music's really cool like that. And I really, really, really enjoy music. God is the creator of music.
And I think there's a reason why we sing hymns instead of just like read them to each other, right? Because I think songs are intended to create an emotional reaction in us. I think it's intended to help us remember things better. There's so many great benefits to music. But do we always use those benefits for like spiritual purposes? I mean, has music ever been used for evil?
Well, yeah.
That's a pretty easy one, right? We have taken something so glorious that God has created, and we have exchanged it for something evil. We're using God's own creation for something evil. We're exchanging needs that we have for ourselves or for something evil. God has given us so many great things, and yet we have decided to exchange it for something. I want to end with, I want you to go to Philippians chapter 2. And while you're turning there, I'm going to put on the board at the end of Romans 1. It's interesting how we're exchanging truth for a lie. We're exchanging the immortal God for something man-made. All for purposes, right? Like, they're not just doing it for the fun of it. They're doing it because it's going to give us something, at least for that hope, right? But what's the end of this? The end of Romans chapter 1, it says that they have no understanding. Even though that's something that they want, they use these great things to help provide understanding, but they don't have it. They have no fidelity. Their bodies are crumbling because of some of the decisions that they made. They actually have no love. They're doing some of these things. Like, this is an innate need of all of us. And yet, when they follow the lust of their own heart, they're left with no love. They're left with no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree, again, they know God. That's all of us, right? We know God. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these things, but they approve of those who practice them. I'll pause and say, like, think of like the last five things that you did or posted or read on social media. Does it show an approval of the things who practice, of the people who practice these evil things? Or perhaps just the last, like, the few things that you said to people at school or something like that. Does it show an approval of those who practice these evil things? Let us not be those who know God's righteous decree and yet continue to practice and support those who do. Because what we see in Jesus in Philippians chapter 2 is one who do not practice these things, but the one who actually fulfills all of these needs that we have. Philippians chapter 2, starting verse 1. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, and intent on one purpose. What is that purpose? Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What are some of the verbs used here in connection with Jesus? What are some of the things that he did in this passage? Emptied. Okay, good. He emptied himself. You're not treating yourself as your own idol. You're emptying yourself. Because emptying yourself implies that you are giving stuff up. I know that I'm hungry and I feel empty, but I am going to continue to give food elsewhere, right? Figuratively or literally. I understand that I am in need of something, but I'm going to sacrifice that need for somebody else because I'm going to empty myself. What else? Was that? He humbled himself, right? Humility is the opposite of pride. Jesus was humble. He did not esteem himself as something great, but humbled himself. What else?
He was obedient to the point of
death.
You can put on this list need, like self-preservation. It was like one of the, I mean, that's always been our need. And Jesus wasn't about self-preservation, but about preserving others. And may that mindset be in us, because it's going to be difficult. Again, I talked about it yesterday, how there is such darkness in this world.
Ooh, actually, I was about to move on before.
Paul talked about it in Philippians 2. Let's continue. In verse 12, it says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work his good purpose." God is at work in you. And then in verse 14 he says, "So do all things without grumbling or disputes." Y'all's version say anything else? Mine says grumbling or disputes. Mine's the New American Standard. Does it say anything else?
Complaining,
right? Guys, if you are constantly complaining, you are constantly being selfish. That's a reality of it. Because you see things that should be done in this particular way, and they're not being done in that particular way, and so, therefore, I'm going to complain about it. If you're constantly looking for the errors of other people and complaining about them, you are serving yourself, right? And then it says what? Complaining and... Mine says grumbling. Did you say anything else? Disputing, right? All right, if you're constantly grumbling or arguing or disputing, what are you doing?
Trying to get it to
be your way, right? Absolutely. Rather than just accepting what it is that someone is saying about you, because it might be true, we're constantly arguing. Guys, if you are constantly complaining and constantly arguing, you are treating yourself as your own idol. And I think that's a reality that this points out. But let's continue. It says, "Do all things without grumbling and disputing, that you may prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world." We are lights in this world. And again, we might feel insignificant as these lights, but like the all-knowing bear said yesterday, It might be just a little bit of good space that you're creating. But when there was no space before, when there was nothing but darkness before, your little bit of light is infinite compared to what was there before. And it's not that you are so great. It's not that you have such great light, but that God has transformed you to be like Him. And in that way, we are lights in this world. And I hope that this can be encouraging for us too. Be those lights in this world. To take ourselves from that mantle and to put God there. Because He's the only one who's going to fulfill these needs. And when we follow ourselves, we have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy, none of these things. God is the only one who can provide that. Again, I said at the beginning that you're going to forget a lot of stuff we talked about here. You're going to forget who even said it. But I hope what you remember is y'all being together and encouraging one another. And enjoying each other's company. Take advantage of that as we move on throughout the day. We're all good here. I appreciate it. Actually, before we break up, let's see. What's your name?
Xander.
I can't see. Xander, could you close us in prayer?
Yeah. Dear Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for all the blessings you have given to us. Thank you for keeping us safe as we travel down to the area from different places. We ask you to please keep us safe on the way back home. We thank you for the people who put this together so we may come here and learn more about you. And we thank you for all that they do for us. And bless you, please be with us as we go out into the world. And let us be lights in the world. And let us continue growing our faith and be more like you. And hopefully everything we do appeases you, Lord. We ask you to please be with us and please bless us. And we know we can do something. Amen.
Amen. Appreciate it, guys.